We are in our series, I Am Writing to God's Church, a study of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. This morning, you'll see that there are some goodies up on the stage. These are things that I have received, not over time. I actually got all three of these things in one day. And the reason they're there is 1 Corinthians 12 is known best as one of Paul's lists of spiritual gifts. It's also the most famous chapter for talking about how we are a body and all of us have individual parts, but all parts work together to meet one goal. And so we're going to unpack all of that. But I wanted to start off this morning by unpacking what is a gift. Because even though I received all three of these, what you're going to see this morning is that not all three of them were given for the same reason. And I hope that this analogy will help bring some clarity where maybe there has historically been some confusion. So, on February, I got to grab this one because it's got the date on it. February 21st, 2016, Michelle and I were serving at the Medicine Hat Church, known as First Assembly. If you're looking for some good extra preaching to follow along, find First Assembly Medicine Hat. Aaron Pardy is one of my favorite pastors to listen to. We worked together for a while. Good guy. Great things happening in Medicine Hat. But we served there as, I did everything other than be lead pastor there. But I kind of felt like it at times. We were there for 5 years. But I got ordained in my time there. And for those that don't know, in the PAOC, ordination is the highest credential we can achieve. For some churches and for some ministry positions, they won't even entertain it unless you are ordained. Now, we've kind of eased off on that a bit because we have such a leadership shortage right now that we can't actually hold on. So now we've kind of softened it to as long as you're working towards ordination. But on that day, I was ordained, so the superintendent of the Alberta district came down, we held a special service, and they laid hands on me, and I was commissioned into stepping into this role and owning everything it means to be ordained. So on that day, one of the things I received was this really nice certificate of ordination. But this isn't really a gift. See, I got this because I had to read 3 books and I had to be interviewed. I had to put in X number of years as a licensed minister. I earned this. This is the mark of all of my work and all of my time. And this isn't really a gift, is it? I earned this. It's a certificate of my achievement. But it wasn't given to me because somebody loved me. It was given to me because I put in the time and effort and I jumped through all the hoops. This is a mark of achievement. The second thing I got was this really nice shepherd's staff. Fun fact, shepherd's staffs are actually made to fit your height. So mine is abnormally large because I am a very tall man. This is custom to me. And it is something that they do in the Alberta district. It's got a plate saying, hey, I will be a minister. It is a reminder that as an ordained minister, I am first and foremost a shepherd of God's flock to lead you to green pastures, to help you grow in your faith, and to protect you from false teaching and to watch over you just as a shepherd would, to watch, as Jesus said, for the wolves in sheep clothing. And it's really nice, really serves no purpose other than the odd time I bring it up for a sermon analogy, a sermon illustration. There are times where I want to pull this up and grab people who aren't maybe paying attention. Now everyone's going to move further back. But it really doesn't, it sits in my office and I see it and it's a reminder of what happened that day, but it really doesn't do anything other than mark my achievement. The third item on the stage here is one of my special Bibles. Now, everyone looks at me and they're like, I've been in your office, I've been in your home, you have a lot of Bibles. It's true, I do have a lot of Bibles because I really like the Bible. It is the source of everything. But this was not even given to me by the PAOC. This was given to me by the Bible Society of Canada. a group that we have no affiliation, we have no partnership, but it was a gift that they gave me. But it doesn't just, well, this one does because I don't use it all that often. But the idea was this was not supposed to sit on my desk and collect dust. I was supposed to open this and dive into it, and it's marked and it's got notes because when I got it, it became my primary source of study and devotion, and it's not anymore. Things change as they normally do, but this was a gift with my name engraved on it. That's why it's special. I have no other Bible that has my name engraved on it like this one. It's special, but it wasn't just a gift. A gift with a purpose, a gift with a mission, right? The idea that I would continue to lean on God's word and unpack it for God's people so that we could grow and understand and become the men and women that God has called us to be. And the reason I start there, and for everyone who's like, you just threw God's word. It's fine. Don't worry about it. It'll survive. The reason I start there is I think often when we talk about spiritual gifts, we think of them in the first two categories. And maybe it's been taught by that way, or maybe it's just been something that we understood that way. I think sometimes we think of spiritual gifts as something that we need to earn. That we get spiritual gifts if we're holy enough, if we're spiritual enough. They become a mark of achievement of all my years of faithfully following God. And if I'm just more faithful, if I'm just more spiritual, if I just spend more time in my devotions, then God will give me this spiritual ability to do. But that's not a gift. If you've got to earn it, it's not a gift. And Paul especially highlights the fact that spiritual abilities are spiritual gifts. So it's not like the certificate. It's not something you achieve. It's something that God gives you. I think sometimes we think of spiritual gifts like this staff as a reminder of that one time I had this really spiritual experience and I spoke in tongues one time, or I had this word of knowledge that I can't even explain other than that God gave it to me. And it happened that one time. And it's a reminder that I had a spiritual experience, but I haven't had one in a while. It's not something I want to do. It becomes a token of something good that happened, but it's not something that we continue to practice. And both understandings of spiritual gifts, I think, defeat the purpose of what Paul was trying to explain in this chapter. Spiritual gifts are more like that Bible. They are a gift given to you by the grace of God because He loves you, but because when you become saved and you declare Jesus your Lord and Savior, you're not just saved from sin, you are saved for a purpose. As it says this morning, you are baptized into God's Spirit, and so you join with Him in His mission to see the kingdom come, to see people become disciples and love Jesus as much as you do. It's a gift that's freely given, but it comes with this expectation that you're going to use it. And we need to understand that because I think a lot of us have heard it taught different ways. And because we didn't get a certain gift, we feel like something's wrong. And that's not true. Maybe you didn't get the gift that you thought you needed because it wasn't actually the one you needed. And I'm going to unpack, and that's where we're going to go this morning. That's what I want to unpack for you as we dive into 1 Corinthians 12. So if you have your Bible, you can follow along. As always, it's on the app, and it's going to be on the screen for those that don't have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, please come talk to me. I would love to fix that problem. Okay, diving in. Verse 1. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. Paul says that 5 times over the course of his letters, that I don't want you to misunderstand this. And it just happens to be 5 of the things that we debate the most within church. So 5 things that we happen to have the most questions about. And one of them is spiritual gifts. This is something that we have gone over, we've discussed, we've let our profs unpack it, but we are always going to be filled with questions because it's just something that escapes us as long as we look at things through our physical minds and eyes. I don't want you to misunderstand this, and this is what he says. You know that when you were still pagans, You were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Just real quick on that one, like what in the world's going on? So one of the gifts we're going to talk about is speaking in tongues. And speaking in tongues, or is also known as speaking in unknown languages. And there was this concern in Paul's time that because we don't understand what's being said, you could be saying anything. And what if you accidentally curse Jesus in the midst of your speaking in an unknown language? Well, Paul's like, that's impossible. If it's a spiritual gift given by the Spirit of Jesus, then it's actually impossible for you to curse Jesus using a gift that he gave you. In fact, it's actually impossible for you to declare Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life and fully understand what that means without the Holy Spirit working in you. James says it this way, you can't draw out of a well fresh water and salt water, right? So you shouldn't have praises and cursing coming out of the same mouth. Well, it's the same thing. As Spirit-empowered people, it's actually impossible for us to curse Jesus when we're using his gifts and when we're operating in his ways. And so Paul just wants to address that. I was supposed to just touch on that quickly. Moving on. Verse 4. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. Paul is coming back to the same thing he's talked about all the letter long. We need to be unified. And all he's saying in this is that we have different areas where we serve. We have different gifts. We have different talents. We have different personalities. In the midst of our uniqueness, we are still baptized. We are still under the same Spirit. And it's the same Spirit within each of us that gives us these different gifts. And this is important because in the day of the Corinthians, there's lots of different gods. And so the idea would have been that if you have a different gift, it's a different God giving it to them. Paul's like, that's not the case. One God, one Spirit, one Lord. We serve one Lord. He gives us different gifts. And it is actually God in us working and moving and doing what only God can do. Okay. It's a big chapter. I got to keep moving. If I'm going too fast, that's what the discussion time is for. Okay. Verse 7. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. If you have your Bible, you need to underline, circle that verse. I did in mine. Circled it. A spiritual gift is given to what? To help each other. Not to mark spirituality, not to mark spiritual growth, not to mark some achievement of yours. It is given to help each other. That needs to be the mindset. I'm here to serve, so what gift do I need to help? I'm getting ahead of myself. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and someone else, the Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. This is what all I want to say in that passage. Notice how many times he says one Spirit, the same Spirit. He gives emphasis on that it is the Spirit of God who gives to each as they need. They say if you want something to be, that you want something to get stuck in someone's head, you repeat it seven times. Over the course of that passage, Paul refers to the Spirit seven times. He's drilling home the idea that these gifts and these abilities come from one person, one God, one Spirit, and he gives it to you as you need by his wisdom so that you can play your part and fill the holes of the church moving forward. And I know some of you really want me to unpack some of those gifts. What I'm going to say, for sake of time, I can't. That's what discussion time is for. We will touch on prophecy and speaking in tongues in chapter 14 because Paul unpacks it much further in those two chapters. But the thing that you need to understand, I don't need the Spirit to give wisdom. Yeah, but God gives you special insight when you have the gift of wisdom. I don't need God to have knowledge. It's true, but the Holy Spirit gives you spiritual insight so that you can know something that you otherwise couldn't know, because God is the God of the all-knowing, right? Each gift has, it's like, I can have that. I had that before I became a Christian. Yeah, but God gives it a little supernatural boost, and you can do it in ways that otherwise would have been impossible. And that's all I'm going to say. If you have questions, I'm around. Track me down. I love to talk about this stuff, but I want you to reinforce the idea that it all comes from one Spirit. You can be uniquely gifted. You can be uniquely personal. You can uniquely serve in different ways, but it is the same God who fills each of us, and that is the source of our unity as we all work together to achieve the same goal. Verse 12, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Paul has this assumption, as he's writing the church, that everyone's been baptized. And all I want to say to that is, I think that some of us here at church haven't been baptized. I think we have taken this practice of ours way too lightly. Paul assumes that you have gone through the waters of baptism and are now unified with the church under his Spirit. You can be unified with the Spirit without baptism, don't get me wrong. But this is an important part, and Paul doesn't say, if you've been baptized, or I hope you've been baptized. He actually has this expectation that if you have declared Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's step one. Step two is water baptism. So I'm going to say again, next week, we're having baptism. Hint, hint, wink, wink, you're never too old. That's all I'm going to say. Moving on. Paul's going to go over this next number of verses and really unpack this whole idea of the body, but this is essentially what he says. For the sake of time, I'll give you the mat notes of it. He says, can the hand say, because I'm not a foot, I'm not part of the body? No, we need the hand and we need the foot, right? Each part is uniquely, just because it doesn't serve a different purpose. Could you imagine your body with four hands and no feet? We would never stop crawling, right? Your foot serves a very specific purpose that my hand will break trying to do what my foot does. I've tried. It's not good. Right? Could you imagine? He says, because an ear can't say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong part of the body. Could you imagine your body with four eyes and no ears? Moms, I know, you all have eyes in the back of your head. This is different. I know that, okay? Could you imagine not being able to hear but having all that vision happening be disorienting? There's children upstairs. Can someone look into that? He goes on to say that the hand can't say to the foot, because you're not a hand, I don't need you. The eye can't say to the ear, because you're not an eye, I don't need you. No, you actually need every part doing its part so that the body can move and function. Yeah, I was thinking about this. Like, have you ever noticed how many parts it takes just to take a step? Like, it's not just your foot, your knee and your hip and your ankle and your toes, and everything has to work in perfect unison just to take a step. As I think about that, I think of like poor Sam, right? He has to relearn all of that because of what happened. As he heals, he has to relearn how to use his foot, something that many of us take for granted. Because it's not just one part, it's all of it working together, and the muscles and the bones and the tendons and the nerves, and no part is insignificant in any of the processes. And that is Paul's point. When it comes to the body, when it comes to the church, there's no role that is too small. There's no role that is too big. Nothing is so important that it can't be done without the rest. And I love what Paul says. Verse 22, in fact, some parts of the body seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with greatest honor. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the other honorable parts do not require the special care. So God has put the body together and with such extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony, unity among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it, and one part is honored, then all parts are glad. We take such extra precaution to hide the parts that nobody wants to see that we put special clothing on, and we don't want to see that clothing. In case you're wondering what I'm talking about. I'm talking about like underwear, right? Nobody wants to see my underwear right now. And we go to extreme lengths to make sure it doesn't happen, right? And one commentator pointed out that when it comes to God's church, one of the most interesting things that happens is often the testimony of the person with the darkest, hardest story that usually has the biggest impact on the church. You ever notice that? It's not the testimony like my testimony, right? I praise God that he was good and I didn't fall in any nasty addictions or anything. And that is a testimony of God's goodness. But no one remembers that testimony. Ugh, lame. Which one do we remember? We remember the testimony of someone who is addicted to something and God comes in and miraculously heals it. But the world says we don't tell that story because it's dark and it's dirty. But in God's church, we celebrate it because it's a testimony of God's power. That it doesn't matter how dark your past is. It doesn't matter how deep you've fallen into addiction and darkness or whatever. God is still bigger and better and can pull you out of it. And every time that story is told, lives are impacted and changed because we can't help but notice how big and powerful our God is. The things that the world says is less honorable in the church, we celebrate it. And that is the point. I was thinking also the whole, like, things that would seem weakest and less important are actually necessary. The thing that popped in my brain, and I don't mean any offense by this, for those of you that serve in this capacity, but I think of the Muffin Crew. You ever notice that when we do Ministry Expo, the Muffin Crew is the biggest list? Everyone jumps on that one. Why? Because it's the easy one, right? We like it when homemade baking shows up, but sometimes you've had a bad week and you just go buy something. It doesn't matter. It's food. And hopefully we get to it before the kids do. But we talk about I think we think of the Muffin Crew as this insignificant, in the midst, you know, in the comparison to the preaching and the worship and the, do you know that when Alpha, one of the biggest outreach programs in North America, and when the Bible Engagement Project, which is the group we use for kids' church and small group and everything, when they train their leaders, do you know what one of the most important things they harp on every single time in the training? Food. When you lead small group, when you lead an Alpha group, there has to be an element of food. Do you know why? Because food has this ability for us relax and get comfortable. It opens us up to connection and it opens us up to actually receive ideas that maybe we would have been opposed to. Food has a supernatural ability to get us to connect and be receptive to what God is doing. So the Muffin Crew, you may think that it's the easy one because there's so many people, you don't have to do it that often, but it actually has the potential and the power to have just as much impact on someone's eternal story as the singing and preaching. Because in God's kingdom, in his plan, there are no small gifts. In fact, sometimes the things we take for granted are actually the things that have the deepest impact in people's lives. So Muffin Crew, I love that it's big because whether you know it or not, you play such an important role in what we do on a Sunday morning. Because there are no small gifts, there are no small ministries. Everything is important. We need all the others working together to accomplish what God has called us to. So with that, I'll close with the last part of the chapter. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, and those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have gifts of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. You should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. And then by launching into the next chapter, he says, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. You should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. In some translations, that verse says you should desire the greater gift. But when we use the word greater, I think in our brain we assume that there's a hierarchy of gifts and some are more important than others. And so we need to desire the prophetic gift, which is revealing the heart of God to people. Or in the case of like Sunday morning, like the greater gift is being on stage, or the greater gift is hosting the service, or the greater gift is the one that is the most visible. And Paul's saying, no, it's not about what's greater, it's about what's more helpful. And actually, it's not a contradiction. It's actually just a better way of understanding the same thing. Because for you, the more helpful gift, which is the greater gift, more helpful gift may be hospitality. It may be making the muffins. It may be serving in tech or getting involved with kids. It may be some small thing that in the grand scheme of things doesn't look significant. But for you, it is. For me, the greater gift, the more helpful gift, is to prophesy, to reveal the heart of God for you. That's a helpful gift for me because of my role. Leadership is a helpful gift for me because of my role. And not all gifts are permanent. I believe that God, in his wisdom, gives you gifts based on the season you're in. Some are permanent. Some are in line with the calling that God has on your life, and those gifts never change. But I think God gives you extra gifts for those seasons where you have to step into a role that maybe you wouldn't normally do. We can't limit God and his understanding and his ability to gift us and help us. But the reality is, and the truth is, that if you want, the desire isn't this greater as if there's a hierarchy. It is a call to desire the more helpful gift. How can you serve and help each other? What gift is going to help you accomplish that best? Because for you, that is the greater gift. So, this week, and as you discuss, I actually gave you an inventory of like a couple lists of spiritual gifts. Because what is listed here in this chapter isn't the only one. Paul has multiple lists, and I think that none of those lists are comprehensive. I think there's lots of gifts that God gives that don't necessarily pop up in Scripture, but it's just a supernatural ability you have to do something that only you can do. I think so my challenge for us this week is to figure out what our spiritual gift is, if you don't know what it is, and if you do know what it is, then pray about how to put it into practice. Where do you serve? Where can you get involved? Maybe it's in the church, maybe it's outside the church, but where can you use the gift that God has given you to do what God has called you to do? If you're looking for the list, it's on the app. It's not in the sermon notes that I gave. It's in a different note that you can open up and look at. For those of you that are not technologically advanced, I tried printing it off for you, but our printer said no. So I will try to get it printed off later on for you. But God has given each of you a gift to serve in the capacities that he has called you to, and every gift is important for accomplishing the mission. And what is the mission of One Church? What is the mission that God has called all churches to? To make, baptize, and teach disciples. And whether it's the muffins, or hosting, or helping with youth, or something that maybe we didn't even think of, but you feel called to do, every gift is important for us to accomplish that goal. So what is the most helpful gift that God has given you in the season you're in? With that, let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you have not called us out to serve and just said good luck, but you actually give us the ability to do it and to do it well, to do it supernaturally. God, your spirit within us is our seal of our salvation. It speaks to us, it leads us, but it empowers us to join in the mission that you have called us to. So Jesus, I pray that as we discuss and as we pray this week, that you would reveal to us what the most helpful gift for us in the season is. And God, along with that, show us how to put it into practice. Help us grow it to become all that you've called it to be so that we can lead and serve and help each other as you have called us to. I pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right.